You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Romans today, chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, well, today I'm going to start a new series, which is called My Gospel. So I've been thinking about this for a while. So it should be a nice short series. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for today, for this opportunity to open the scriptures, read again, and rehearse those things that we have learned before, but also take our knowledge a little further, Lord. We ask for your guidance in all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, now, here is my topic, my gospel, my gospel. It appears three times in the scriptures, three times. And these are the three places, one, two, and three. Well, that's nice because we can break up our series into number one, number two, and number three. And if you look at this, if you look at the first place, in the day when God shall judge. So this has to do with a particular judgment which is done by God through the instrumentality of Jesus Christ. And this judgment, it says, is according to my gospel. Well, that's pretty significant. I mean, this is a very significant thing to recognize, that this judgment that takes place is according to what Paul calls himself my gospel. Not simply gospel or the gospel, but my gospel. The gospel which is from him. Now, it's ultimately, of course, from God, but he is, again, an instrument that God uses. Now, the next place you find my gospel is here in Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So now here is the gospel, which now is in this context, where it's used as a means of establishing people. But notice, it says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There's a number of facets here. Well, before I go to the whiteboard, I'll just go through this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Notice where this is found. You notice it's in 2 Timothy. So this now traverses time right to the end of Paul's life. Right near the end, this is what he says. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So what I want to do now is I want to just quickly show you where we're going with this thing. So you have the mention here of my gospel. Okay, you find that there in Romans 2:16. And the context here is judgment. Okay, there's going to be this judgment by Jesus Christ, which is going to be according to my gospel, Paul's gospel. And then you find a little bit later on, you find this in Romans 16:25. Here he talks about this gospel, which is something that God's going to use to establish people. And it says, the establishment also is according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And it says, according to the revelation of a mystery. So here what you're going to find is, my gospel is here. But what he does is, right at the heart of this, is he brings up something which he calls a mystery. Right? There is this mystery here. And right in the center of Romans, he actually enlarges on this. And he takes you right back before Abraham to Adam. So what he does here is he introduces this idea of a mystery, but the mystery takes you right back to Adam, which we will investigate this, right? It goes right back to Adam. But it's important to see that it right at the heart of this gospel, which he calls my gospel, and which is a part of the witness of the prophets, and which he gathers together and enlarges this thing here. Now, when you go across to 2 Timothy 2:8, again you get my gospel. Okay, so here's my gospel. And you notice what it says, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It has a lot to do with resurrection and the hope thereof. Because with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is the evident power of God and hope realized. There is power there. When you see Jesus as the resurrected one, there's the proof positive of the power of God, and which we can realize in our own lives, no matter what's happening with the gray hair here, and as things go on and we start to dilapidate and we get older and we can't do as much. Point is, we are involved with this my gospel, which relates Jesus Christ, who was raised according to this truth here, according to my gospel. Okay, but in this context here, what you're going to find is that there is something now separate to this. And Paul calls it the mystery. So what you can see, kind of like, I don't want to use the word evolution because I think it has a bad context, but you can see a progression, right? You can see a progression in this, that first of all, you've got my gospel, okay? And there's some great things about judgment that's going to come on this and some logical reasoning that happens here. And then he expands on this gospel by talking about this mystery, which is at the very heart of his gospel, which has very big truth for all of mankind because it goes back to Adam. And then you come over here to 2 Timothy 2:8, where he raises the gospel again here, my special gospel, because it's in the context of this power. But then the thing is this extra hope, which is related to the mystery, which was kept secret from the prophets. Go across to 2 Timothy 2 with me now. Just let me show you this. I want to show you the progression of this series. We're going to do part one today, which will be looking at this first, my gospel. But I want you to see how the land is laid out here as we go through these things. So in, like in 2 Timothy 2, it says this in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." When you think about how close this is to Paul's end, you can see the logic of what he's going through. He's preparing people for the time when he's going to be gone, and the ministry must continue. And it must happen, right? It must happen. You must have faithful people that can continue this on. And it goes on and says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." A good soldier, right? Hardness. You know, we're talking about the nature of this time. Seppi and I, we often talk about the nature of the time which we live. And you've got to develop some hardness, don't you think? You do. You can't be pushed around by all of these people who want to push on you all these different philosophies of this, that, and the other. All kinds of things which will really say, "Oh, we don't know that God exists, and Jesus, well, who was? We got no proof that he came up from the dead," and all this kind of stuff, you know. And what you've got to do is you've got to arm yourself with truth and stand up and be strong. It says this, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Notice the emphasis on soldier. Paul, right near the end of his life, what's he talking about? He's not talking about wimpy stuff. He's not talking about being some sort of little guinea pig for someone's experiment. You are the one in charge. You're the one who's going to take the stance and say, this is the way it is. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. Within the means by which we carry out our business, it's important to understand that God has set in place household rule. We are about that. We want to know what God has for us and how we should argue and carry out our lives lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And this is how it's lawful. Okay, this is how it's lawful. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Remember this. Wherein, here he carries on, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. This has very important significance about Acts 28, by the way, where it says, as an evildoer. Kagurgos, a malefactor, an evildoer. And then it says there, this is the passage, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So here it is, with eternal glory. He's not just talking about my gospel. He's not just talking about the salvation that we can have in Christ, which is for all people, because it goes right back to Adam according to this particular mystery. But no, with eternal glory. Yes, salvation, resurrection. We recognize Jesus who has come up from the dead. He is the evident power. He is the one who is going to judge. Yes, these are all the things that we find in my gospel, but there's something else associated. And we need to bring people to that truth as well. Okay, so that, I just want to point that out to you. So those are my three passages, and that's likely to be the three parts. Part one today, right, going back here to Romans 2:16. Okay, so we're going to start here and in Romans, and I want you to see how this thing traverses. Here's some context for Romans. So in Romans, you'll find that there is a tremendous intention. Look at Romans 1:9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Stop. Isn't this a tremendous thing about the Romans? How faithful they were. How strong they were in the Lord. He says that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means. Now this expression, if by any means, it involves the opportunity for success or failure. It is opening up the possibility. If by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, to Rome. This is what he wanted, right? But it's not certain. And just because Paul wishes something to happen doesn't mean to say it will happen. In fact, if you go back into Acts 16, you'll see there that he wished to go to Bithynia. And the Spirit said, no, you're not going there. It's quite a remarkable passage, in fact. Just hold your place there and just look at Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost. Isn't this amazing how intimate the Holy Ghost was with them, that the Holy Ghost could actually forbid it to preach the word in Asia? Forbidden. The Holy Ghost said, no, you're not preaching the gospel there. You're not going there. After they would come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Okay, so now they want to go to Bithynia. And it says, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. They wanted to go to Bithynia. Spirit said, no, you're not going there. They want to preach in Asia. No, not doing that. Spirit can say that. Paul can want to go somewhere, and it's possible that no, the will of the Spirit is no, you're not going to go there. But let's go back to Romans chapter 1, because something did happen, right? Romans chapter 1 verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you. that I may impart unto you some, look at this, spiritual gift. Some spiritual gift. He wanted to impart to them that. To the end, ye may be established. So, the impartation of the spiritual gift was in order that they would be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul was going to get something out of this as well. That I may be comforted together with you by this mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you. Okay, we read how he was stopped going to Bithynia, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Okay, that's kind of interesting. If you go across to Romans 15, this is important. I'm going through this to get some context. I want to come to the context of Romans 2 by reading up to it, understanding all the details of this thing. So if you go to Romans 15, you'll see a little bit more about this context of how Paul wanted to go to the Romans. He wanted to go there. He wanted to impart unto them some spiritual gift. And he says this in Romans 15 in verse 24, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. See, he's saying some things that are very similar to what he said at the beginning. You can see this mutual thing. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints, which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So what's the context? Israel first, the Gentiles had, who were getting blessed with this tremendous truth that's coming from Paul, they knew that they had a responsibility to minister to the Jews' carnal needs. Verse 28. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Oh, wait a minute. So, the context of going to Rome. See if you agree with me about this, right? When he started in chapter 1, he talks about, you know, that he wanted this thing to happen. He wanted to go to Rome. All right? Here's Rome. He wanted that to happen. But later on, he makes it very plain and clear that this going to Rome was in a bigger context. It was in the context of going to Spain that he would drop by Rome. Right, that was the context. Yes, he wanted to go to Rome, but he puts it into this context that yes, on his way to go to, not a city, but a place, Spain. Right? And he says this down in the end here, when therefore I have performed this, that is going to Jerusalem and giving them all those things, which he accomplished, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. That's the thing he wanted to do. Now, this is no guarantee that he made it into Spain. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's very clear that the context of going to Rome was going through to Spain. Okay, cool. Now, is there any evidence that he went to Spain? There's no proof from scriptures that he went to Spain that I can see. I can't see anything in scripture. But if you look at this guy here, Clement, and the name Clement is mentioned in Philippians 4:3 as a fellow worker of Paul. Now, I don't know whether it's the same Clement. You know, names are names. There's all kinds of names. Jesus, for example, is mentioned in different contexts, different people. But nonetheless, there is a Clement here, and there is a Clement of Rome who wrote this thing around, the dates are around about 70 AD, which is not far off, you know, the time. And it says, this in this letter, which survives today, because of jealousy and strife, Paul, by his example, pointed out the way to the prize for patient endurance. After he had been 7 times in chains and had been driven into exile, had been stoned and had preached in the east and in the west, he won the genuine glory of his faith, having taught righteousness to the whole world and having reached the farthest limits of the west, to terma tes disios. Finally, when he had given his testimony before the rulers, he thus departed from the world and went to the holy place, having become an outstanding example of patient endurance. Now, where it says the limits of the West, that is generally held to be Spain. Okay, that would be generally held to be Spain. Let me just go back here. I've got in the background, it doesn't come out very clearly. But if you look at the background, if you see a map, you'll see that, yes, the limits of the West is Spain. The limits of the West. So we have an early witness to this idea that there's a good reason to believe, at least if this is genuine, that he went to Spain. But we believe the Bible over anything else. The Muratorian Canon, around about 178. What is this? Well, in the early days, various councils got together and made up lists of what they believed to be the canon of Scripture. This is one of them. Okay, and so this is around about 170 AD. And if you look at near the end here, it says, when, talking about Paul, when he journeyed to Spain. So here's another outside the biblical record of fairly early, of him going to Spain. Okay. Going back here to our context, if you read through this, so what I'm saying to you is that when he talks about Rome in his head, that's a part of his journey to Spain. All right? Now, when you go to the book of Acts, what do you find? Well, he's put in a corner, right? And he then says, I appeal unto Caesar. And then the declaration was by the rulers, well then, unto Caesar you shall go. And he goes to Rome. All right? So here, that first part of his journey to Spain is accomplished. He makes it to Rome. And what we have come to understand about this whole business is that, okay, that once he was in Rome, he spent 2 years in his own hired house. And you'll notice in his own hired house, whereas later on in 2 Timothy, as we read, he's a kakurgos, an evil one, you know. But here he had a certain amount of liberty, and what I think happened was that he was released. He was released. And then he carried on his missionary journeys. And quite likely that he would, according to as he wished, fulfilled that wish, went to Spain, and carried out other journeys as well, finally ending up being executed, possibly by Nero. Okay, let's look at Romans chapter 1. So why am I mentioning this? Because it touches some of our other doctrines that we have begun to realize, right? This is fitting quite well with what we understand. That's what I'm saying. It fits quite well. So here in Romans chapter 1, you have this business of the Gentiles. And what Paul does is he shows that the Gentiles are divided, that they're different from the Jews, but that there's this tremendous judgment that comes on all of these peoples. And you can read it through, but if you go down to Romans 1:20, it says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Look at this, so that they are without excuse. So the invisible things of him are clearly seen. They are without excuse. And what he does is he goes through all of these Gentile peoples and how that they took the truth of God and corrupted it. And they corrupted themselves in all kinds of activity, which today we're trying to legalize and say it's okay. You know. In other words, the stuff you read down here, it says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, right? This is a judgment of God, right, against their activities. And it's very clear what it is in verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, against God's order. Okay, very clearly the case. What is this a history of? This is a history of an evident revelation of God and then the peoples of the world going against that revelation and then finally finding themselves in debauchery. Right? That's what we find here. And it goes on down. There's a lot more here about this. In verse 31 it says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do that. Do them. Very clear condemnation. And this is in Romans 1. It's a very clear situation of disobedience of the nations. Well, then we must ask, well, what about the Jews? What about the Jews? Surely the Jews were this light on the hill. Right? The light on the hill. And, you know, America is supposed to be the light on the hill, right? In many respects, it's supposed to be the light on the hill. But it's not going to be a light on the hill if what it does is try and promote that which is debauchery and which God has already shown to be against what His will is. In other words, the things that God has brought judgment on, if we now say, oh, well, that's okay, well, then we're not going to be the light on the hill, are we? We're not the light on the hill. Look at chapter number 2, verse 1. What am I doing this for? Because I want to get the context of this, my gospel. I want to get it. And we're not going to just jump around and take a passage out of context. We want to build up to it. See what's going on with this thing. Because maybe there's something we've missed here. Verse 1. Therefore thou art an inexcusable. Hey, wait a minute. You notice how he's saying over and over again? Inexcusable? Without excuse? Inexcusable. Yeah. We always want excuses, don't we? We always want excuses for everything that we are doing. That's wrong. Enough said of that. There's all sorts of applications of that. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things, is the definition of hypocrisy. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Okay? You're not going to get away with it. That's the first thing. Secondly, what does he say? And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, that thou and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? You're not going to get away with it. Clear. Okay? That's the context. People say to me, oh, you've got an airy-fairy gospel. You know, you've got an airy-fairy gospel where you say, you know, you can get away with this and get away with that by just saying you believe. No, no. That's not what it's saying here. And we need to get the context of this. It says this, and further down, it says, verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. There's coming a time of judgment. Now look what it says, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now I want you to see how Paul is setting this up, because man, does he set us up. He's going to set you up in a logical situation where you've got one of two roads you're going to go down. And he's going to make it as plain can be. Look what he says. He says, verse 7, now get this. To them who by patient continuance. Oh, I love the way this thing is translated. Patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. And what's the result of it? Eternal life. Get this? To them who by patient continuance, what does he give? Eternal life. Deeds, man. Patient continuance. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first. Now here comes the Jew. And also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also the Gentile. He's bringing the Jew and the Gentile here. Notice deeds, patient continuance. You do these things, eternal life. Boy, this seems to be opposite what you guys are preaching, salvation by grace. This is salvation by works. This is by patient continuance, getting eternal life. Right? I mean, I don't think I'm changing anything here. See if you believe it to be so in your reading. And he goes down, verse 11, for there's no respect of persons with God. And he goes on down. There's some very interesting passages here. It says this, though, verse 13. Now, I'll draw this picture here for you, hopefully. Here comes the picture. Here's the picture. Now, when you get to Romans 2, verse 12, look what it says. For as many as have sinned without law, that's Gentiles, we're never given the law, shall also perish. Perish. Apolumi. Without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And the law, man, is going to come down with a hammer on you. For sure. Now, can you see in your King James, and I completely agree with the King James here, can you see the next verse? What do you notice about the beginning of this verse? It's got a parenthesis, right? And if you see where the parenthesis goes, it goes right down to the end of verse 15. Can you see that? There's a parenthetical thought, and you can just read it, and you can see that, yeah, it is a parenthetical thought. That's typical Paul. And then what he does is, he then takes up where he left off in verse 12. See, look at this. For as many as have sinned without law shall perish without the law. Many as have sinned in the law, judged by the law. Then, what does it say? In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Yeah. So when this judgment occurs, it's going to be such that it's done by Jesus Christ according to Paul's my gospel. And as we're going to see, Paul's my gospel says this. You cannot do it. Yes, if you can, you'll get eternal life. But what you're going to find, if we just jump to chapter 3, you're going to see what Paul's conclusion is from this logical setup he's got going here. Because he is setting the people up. Both the Jews and the Gentiles, because the Jews were all self-righteous. Look at who we are. We've got all these things. And Paul says, wait a minute, you don't even obey the law. And, you know, your faith really is of the heart. The real faith should be of the heart. And the true Jew is one who is one inwardly. You see, that's what his argument is. And then he goes on. Look at Romans chapter 3 with me, please. If we just stopped in Romans chapter 2, we're going to have a terrible doctrine. But look at Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage have the Jew, or what profit is their circumcision? Much every way. And he shows the tremendous advantage of it. But as you go down further, look what he says. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Uh-oh. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Blah, look at it. Look at it. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction, misery. Verse 17. The way of peace they've not known. No fear of God. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped. Oh man, I am a Jew. I am so proudful of my place. Look at all the great things that were given to me. Yeah, what was the law for? Every mouth would be stopped. And look what it says. And all the world may become guilty before God. So here we have a plan, right? We have a plan which says, yeah, if you follow continual patience in doing good, then yes, at the end of this, you'll get eternal life. And then he says, yeah, and no one can do it. You can't do it. Yeah, you can do individual acts of righteousness, but in your heart, you're screwed up. Right? Somewhere along the line, in any act you do, you screw up. And as far as this continual patience in doing good, no way, you're gone. You can't do it. Look what he says. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Yeah, it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. And Paul perfects it. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh man, now we get into the passages we all love and we get. But there was a very, very logical development here, wasn't there? Okay? There was a very logical development. Perform the deeds in patient continuance and you get eternal life. I have heard people argue for work salvation from Romans chapter 2. Yeah, they will. And you can get it. You can get work salvation from Romans chapter 2. There's only one problem. You are a son of Adam, and as a son of Adam, you can't do it. You're a fallen creature. The law had the purpose to bring us to Christ. Logical conclusion, can't perform the deeds, must be a better way. What is the way? And he delivers the way. Okay, but we still must come back and summarize this, right? What's this thing about the judgment by Jesus Christ according to Paul's My Gospel? Therefore, we must conclude this. My friends, choose. Because if you want salvation, you're going to have to wear someone else's righteousness, not your own. Because if you try and wear your own righteousness, my friends, he's already delineated what's going to happen. And he says, and there, perish. You will perish, my friends. You're going to perish if you try and stand there based upon your own righteousness. So when he says that Jesus Christ is going to judge according to my gospel, I know this much. It's going to be very clear that everyone is either going to be standing in their own righteousness or in the righteousness of Christ. That's very clear. Next time we come, we're going to look at Romans 16:25. And we're going to learn a little bit more about Paul's My Gospel. Because he's going to build on this. He's going to give us more revelation about My Gospel. And then the time after that, we're going to see something super added. The super celestial hope and what Paul is getting into there. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message on My Gospel. We thank Thee, O Father, for the truth of the Scriptures, that they are clear, Lord, that we need to handle them correctly and show forth the answer to people's questions and to give logical accounts of what the Scriptures say. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.